Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here with you all. I'm going to give me one moment here. I'm going to change one little. Maybe I can't change our. Delay in the beginning and things. We've been working on our system a little bit, and so we just had to figure out exactly what we did to change things. Blessing to see all your faces this morning. I've been out, it feels like forever, even though I missed one Sunday, but I hadn't seen you for 2 weeks, and I miss you guys, and great to be back. Appreciate all the prayers and everything for our family and all the people who blessed us in various ways through that. This morning, I want to talk about before the foundation of the world. And the reason I'm bringing this up is it is holidays this month, and on the 25th falls on a Sunday. And traditionally, I like to speak about the incarnation of Jesus in some form, the birth of Jesus. I always figure if someone is wanting to hear about Jesus, that's a perfect time to talk about it. But through the month of December, I like to just focus in on that. And so I want to just kind of go through some things the scripture says about Jesus and about our salvation and about what he's done for us. And we're going to begin really before the beginning, before the foundation of the world. So I have this little graphic I made. It's one of those things where we don't think about it maybe too much. What was God doing before he began to create? I was talking about it in class this morning. We tend to put everything in some sort of a chronological context. And it's even hard to talk about, you can't say at the period before he created, because there was no period, because there's no time in that. It's just this place before creation. But before creation, God existed, and he was making plans. He was making decisions and preparing something for us. And it's really an interesting picture that's painted in Scripture. And we just have these little tidbits. There's not a lot of information on this period of time before creation, but there is a little bit. And that little bit we have is extremely profound, extremely revealing, and really helps us to wrap our mind around our salvation and the love of God. And that's really the interesting thing about it, is it really helps us to wrap our mind around our salvation and the love of God. So in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning is when, is the point that God's plans became active, and the foreknowledge of God began to become known and accomplished. So for us, what we would call the beginning of time, God had foreknowledge, and it began to be accomplished, and it began to be revealed at the beginning. And you see God doing all sorts of things. He creates a planet and a universe, and we talk about sometimes, if we're talking about apologetics, how friendly it is for life and all those things. But, you can tell why. The Bible doesn't say, here's why God did it. But you can tell why God created based on what he did with it, right? You know what someone's going to, why someone's doing something when you find out, what did they do with it? And what they did with it is they made us in the image of God and placed us on it. He gave us rule over it. And really gave us a special position. I was getting signal. I didn't turn my mic on. He gave us a special position in his creation. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This really points to when his foreknowledge began to become known. But there was a time period before creation. And what was happening before creation? What was going on in that time period? Jesus, and this was our scripture reading this morning in John chapter 17, but Jesus gives us a little couple pieces of information. Look with me in John chapter 17, and in verse 4. Here Jesus says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So here Jesus is just making the statement, I glorified you, God. Or I glorify you, I think is the better way to put it. It's a kind of a present ongoing thing. Jesus glorifies God. That's what he does. John 17, 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Isn't that interesting? He said, before the world, before we created, before all this, before I could even become incarnate, I had a relationship with you. And you were glorifying me with yourself. Now I want to look at one other verse here in John chapter 16, verse 14, talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So here again, we just see a relationship now. You have the Godhead, the Trinity, as some call it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we see is the Holy Spirit is honoring Jesus. And you see Jesus honoring the Father. And you see the Father glorifying and honoring Jesus. And what you are beginning to see is the foundation of the relationship that existed before creation, before time began. This period of eternity before creation, I can't even say that, it's not accurate, is that before creation, when God existed, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit loved each other. That's what Jesus says. We glorified each other. Before time existed, we were glorifying one another. I want to read a quote to you. This is by Tim Keller from a book, Reason Forgotten. I think he's quoting something C.S. Lewis wrote, but I got it from this book, Reason for God. It says, the life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. When we delight and serve someone else, we enter into a dynamic orbit around him or her. We center on the interest and the desires of the other. That creates a dance, particularly if there are three persons, each of whom moves around the other two. So it is, the Bible tells us, each of the divine persons centers upon the others. So here's this picture, right? Is the Father is looking to and seeking after the benefit of the Father or the Son and the Spirit. And the Son is looking, seeking after and honoring and loving on the Spirit and the Father. And the Spirit does it to the Son and the Father. And they're all trying to surround one another with love. That's the picture. And he says, it's like a dance. Everyone's moving. Everyone's acting, but not in their own interest. In the interest of others. None demands, this is the same quote continuing, none demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, and adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. That creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love. I think this is a good way to kind of help us wrap our mind around something that's kind of difficult to understand. What is, in what state did God exist before creation? And this describes the state. They were not, each member of the Godhead was not looking after their own needs, their own selfish needs. In fact, they totally disregarded their own personal needs in deference to the needs of those that they loved. They're looking after to delight in and adore and defer to. Whatever your will is, not my will, your will be done. We hear Jesus say that, right? Defer to. They rejoice in the others. Later on, we'll have another quote from this, but it talks about beauty, right? If something has utility, you like it because of what it can do for you. But if something is beautiful, you just delight in the presence of the beauty. There's no necessary benefit except for just the delight of what it is. And that is what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit see in one another. They just delight in the beauty of one another. And they seek to share relationship with one another and serve one another. Look in John chapter 17, verse 24. It says, here's what Jesus says to the Father. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So that completes our thought. You know, we kind of looked at they're glorifying one another. Glorify means to enjoy and to delight in and to rejoice in and to honor and to recognize. All these things, that's what glory means. And he says, and you glorify me. But stop for a moment and notice what this says. You loved me before the foundation of the world. One of the qualities that God has is perfection. God exists in a perfect state. So if there is love among the Godhead, the community of God, could that love be improved upon in any way? See, God exists in a perfect state. That state of love, the state of glorifying the others, is a perfect state. You can't add to it to improve upon it. Which means, if there's joy in that, what kind of joy? Perfect joy. If there's satisfaction in that, what kind of satisfaction? Perfect satisfaction. If there's love and beauty and relationship in that, what kind is it? Perfect. You can't add to it to make it better. Anything you remove from it makes it worse because it's perfect, right? It's unchangeable. Why then would Jesus invite you and me into that? It doesn't make it better. And it doesn't change what God had. Do you realize that God doesn't need anything from us? He existed in perfect bliss for all eternity. He didn't need to change. And in fact, in doing something in addition to what he already had been doing, there's no benefit whatsoever to himself. But what does Jesus desire? Father, I desire they also whom you've given to me be with me where I am so they may see. See, before the creation of the world, God existed in a perfect state of joy and satisfaction and happiness, and he needed nothing. In fact, there was nothing he could have. He had it all. And yet, by the character of who he is, he decided, we're going to create something. And we want to share this with them. Not for my benefit, but for their benefit only. That is the disposition of who God is. He doesn't do things for his own personal benefit. He can't do things for his own benefit, really. He's perfect. He seeks your benefit. He sought after our benefit. And now, just think about what we're being invited into. It is not something that we're going to bring something to the table. We're just being invited into a dance that has existed for eternity, that is the perfect representation of total fulfillment, total happiness, total pleasure, total bliss. That is God's desire for us. He said, we've had it. I just want them to see it so they can understand. We're not getting anything out of it. We're just sharing it with others. So before the foundation of the world, God existed in love. And there was nothing in addition to that state that he needed for things to be better. But because of who he is, he decided, I want to share this with my creation. So he chose to make a creation. Second thing, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it talks about, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity. Notice what it says. He called us with a holy calling, but not because there was anything we could add. It was according to his own purpose. And really what this says, because of who he is. Because he had a desire to share the goodness that he was completely contented with himself. He made a choice and granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity access. But what does that mean? You know, you think about when God created everything, he created was good and it was complete. And yet, God understood, I'm going to make these beings in my image, and I'm going to give them the ability to glorify me. I'm going to make that their purpose, is to glorify me, not so I could gain something from it. It's just like, I was thinking about this, is kind of a maybe a crude illustration, but my family likes to watch Dude Perfect. They make trick shots, and they make incredible trick shots. In fact, every now and then I make a trick shot, like randomly, and I wish I recorded it so I could be like Dude Perfect. But and I tried one once, and I actually just had to do some video editing so it looked like a trick shot because I couldn't actually do it. But you know, the reason we like Dude Perfect is not because we know them or they find out anything about us, nothing like that. It's just because it's fun to share in their success. And they don't put those videos out for their own, they make money on it, of course, but they put them out because they know people enjoy watching it. It's entertainment. But people are like, man, look at what those guys did. We're just glorifying them. There's no personal benefit. It's just enjoyment. It's just impressive to see what these determined guys can do. But that's why God created us. Not because we necessarily benefit, he benefits from our glory, but because when we see who he is, we see the beauty, and it's a joy to us. And God wanted us to have that joy. God wanted us to be able to join into the goodness that he's always had. So, from all eternity, he looks and says, I want them to be a part of this. And yet, we sinned. And sin is a ugly thing. You know, we struggle with eternity. We also struggle with sin. But one thing we do know, the price to redeem our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the richest gift that could be had. And that's how bad sin is. That's how repulsive it is for a creature created by God to rebel against God by acting out in sin. It's that repulsive that the only way it could be fixed is through this gift of blood. And God foresaw that. What is the cost? What is the downside of a God who exists in this state of love for all eternity, creating something intended to be in that state, and then watching that creation just abandon early the relationship and utterly separate and break what God created. There's a cost, right? There's a sorrow to that. But even at that expense, what we're beginning to see is, what is God like? See, he's not loving us as long as we reciprocate. And he's not loving us as long as we meet the standard. He decided, I will love them. I will adore them. I will defer to them. I will treat them as if they are a member of us. And he does it. And then we hurt him. But his interest is not in a benefit to himself. His interest is in a benefit to us, because that is what selfless love looks like. So even while we were, before, when God's foreknowledge knew, we were going to abandon the good blessings that he gave us, he decided, they have my love. He made that decision. What if it's hard? What if there's a cost? They have my love. They're going to need some things. They have it. It's theirs. They're going to need redemption. They have it. They're going to need you to become a man and suffer along with them, be faithful and die faithful. They have it. You see, from all eternity, God gave us this holy calling, and he decided to love us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." He's always been here, but for your sake, he appeared. For your salvation. And it talks about in 1 Peter 1:20, "Since you have purified yourself by the blood of Christ for sincere love of the brethren, let us love one another." See, Christ appeared because he loved you and wanted to show you he loved you and wanted to redeem you back from the sin in your life in order to be right with him. So you could adopt that disposition yourself and begin loving your brethren as Christ loved you. See, that call to love your brethren is really modeling after what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of glory." Here again, it's just talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. God planned that out. It happened before he created. God planned out that Jesus would die. He knew we would need that. And he said, "It's yours." He gave it to us. Ephesians 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Here again, you just see that thought is, I want them to be, they need to be holy and blameless in order to see, in order to be part of this. And yet we sinned and continue to sin. And yet before God created, he knew that stuff. And he chose us anyway. And he chose to send Jesus as a gift of redemption so we could be restored back into that relationship with God. And it doesn't say you're going to be kind of dirty but acceptable. It doesn't say we'll get you there. What it says is you will be holy and blameless. Not only designated for God's work, but absolutely unaccusable. See, the blood of Jesus Christ completely washes us clean. We have access through that to the throne of God, to the presence of God. Uninhibited access because of our faith. Because God chose us in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we are part of God's love. And we get to see it. Right now, from a distance. But there will be a time when we're actively involved for all eternity, sharing the perfect state of love and happiness that God exists in. We will be in it. And we won't be there as... we'll be there as royalty, not as peasants. We'll be there because we belong there. Because we have a right to it. Because it is rightfully ours, given by God. And in that day, we will want to reciprocate in the appropriate way. You know, today, we struggle. We are immature. But in that day, we will be able to reciprocate in the appropriate way. So before creation, God determined this about you and about what he wanted you to become. What does the term glorify mean? To glorify something or someone is to praise, enjoy, and delight in them. When something is useful, you are attracted to it for what it can bring or do for you. But if it is beautiful, then you enjoy it simply for what it is. Just being in its presence is its own reward. Now, we can think about this from the perspective of what it will be like to be close to God. Being in his presence is its own reward. But the reality is, if we have no utility to God, but he enjoys and praises and delights in us anyway, what does that mean God sees when he looks at us? He sees us as beautiful. He sees us as precious. And our presence is what he desires. You stop and think about, what does that imply about prayer? He desires our presence. What does that imply about when we choose to do the right thing, even when it's hard? That faith is us doing something that God appreciates and sees beauty in. And that's really the concept here, is God is not seeking to benefit. He's actually seeking the beauty of who we are and what he made us to be. And he's also helping us to see his beauty and who he is, so we can share in this love and in this dance. So I want to end up talking about the bride of Christ. You know, from the foundation of the world, God made some plans. He did some things. In Ephesians chapter 2, or in the scripture, kind of the concluding statements about what the church is to become, is described as a bride. But I just want you to think about, what was God's purpose? He just wanted us to share in his goodness. That's why he did what he did. He wanted us to benefit by what he enjoys. He's sharing his goodness with us. And then he decided, I will love them, and the cost to me does not matter, whatever that is. So I will become a man, 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. God decided that. I will do that. Jesus didn't need anything, and yet he left it all so he could understand us, and so he could be our high priest, so he could be our redeemer. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, here we have a statement, and it's talking about our salvation in this. It says, I'll start in verse 8, for... Actually, I want to back up a little bit more. I want to start in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Doesn't that mean something more when you think about why God did what he did? You just realize, even when you were dead, he pulled you out of that and prepared you, and he gave you good works to do, not because he needs your good works, but because you get to share your love with God, and that's meaningful to him. So we are to surround God with our love and adoration and deference and all those things. But he created us to be able to do that. We are capable of giving something good and blessing God in our action as he blesses us with his action. In Revelation chapter 19, 7 through 9, here we just have this last picture of the bride of Christ. But just notice the picture here. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Notice what you get the picture. I have a picture of a bride up here, right? Dressed up and beautiful. So when her husband, her fiance in the marriage, he's going to see her, and the presence of her beauty is going to be a delight to him. Well, that's what we are. We're the bride of Christ. And we were given adornments to put on. And the adornments that we are given are the righteous acts of the saints. As we do the meager acts that we can do out of faithfulness, we are not meager. That is the beauty that Christ is going to revel in at the wedding feast that we're invited to. These small acts of faithfulness that we do every day. It's our adornment. It's our getting ready for the wedding of the Lamb. But we're not the only ones who are seeking to be ready, who are seeking for us to be ready. I want to read one more scripture here. This is Ephesians 5. But I just want you to notice Christ's disposition towards the church as his bride. Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Notice that phrase. 2 Timothy 2:9, where 1:9 says, "Before eternity he determined we would be holy and blameless." And now here, Christ as our husband, what's he doing? Well, we are busy staining ourselves with sin. But he does not want to see us stained with sin. So even though there's a cost to him, he's out there washing us and giving us everything we need and helping us to prepare and seeking after our beautification, seeking after our purity and removing the spots and the wrinkles And it doesn't matter how filthy we began, because His joy is coming on the day of our marriage when we are presented to Him and we will be unblemished and perfect before Him. That is who we are. We have this connection to God because of who He is. And we have God working on our behalf to prepare us for that day. God, in His desire to share the joy of His existence, planned to invite His creation into the sharing of love that God has enjoyed from all eternity. That's what God has done for us. And as we begin this month thinking about what has God done for us in Jesus, and what did it ultimately culminate in, we begin by thinking, what was God's plan for us? And to me, the amazing thought that kind of sticks with me in this is that last phrase. God's enjoyed this from all eternity, and He didn't need us to add to it. He already had it, and it couldn't be improved on. He just decided, I want to share this with somebody. And we are those somebodies that He decided to share it with. So what a blessing it is. We might be here this morning, and maybe you're struggling with your life, struggling with sin. Maybe you haven't committed your life to be in Christ yet. If you're here and you need that help this morning, whether you want to come forward, which can be embarrassing, today is the day to take action on that, to ask for help, to seek counsel if you need counsel, to seek scriptural answers if you need scriptural answers. And if you need to be baptized, today's the day to seek baptism. The day to respond to the gospel is the day you hear it. And if you heard the word of the Lord this morning and you want to respond to that, we would invite you to make your needs be made known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.